Again, our text, Joel chapter 3, verse 17, a sermon I've titled, That's Great News Now and Forever. The world has news that tells you it's great news, but you don't know if it's great news or not. For an example, according to a report that just come out, most college freshmen entering college enter on a seventh grade reading level. But now you can say good news. The average seventh grader is reading on a college freshman level. That's the way the world gives you. It's good news, all right? But we have good news that is sure and is steadfast. So let's look in Joel chapter 3 and verse 17. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Now shall we pray. Father, as we preach your word, I pray that you would make it clear. I cannot. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each heart under the sound of my voice. And I pray that thy Holy Spirit would do the work that he intended through the direction of preaching this, your word today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We saw in verse 16, last time we was looking at it, that the Lord roars out of Zion and he judges the nations. And then that verse 16, at the very end, is telling us the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So now we go on to verses 17 through 21, and you see the victory. The victory is coming. Isn't that interesting? Dr. Bloom's Sunday school class looking at Revelation chapter 21 now. But boy, you see all those judgments through most of the book. But then you get to the end and you see the wisdom of staying with Christ. Oh, it's the wise thing to do. But now we must remember, though, as this book of Joel was written, that if you go back to the first chapter, there was the destruction of the locusts that took place. They took care of everything. I mean, the green grass, the fruit, the vegetables, everything that was ready to be harvested at that time, it's gone. It was a tremendous devastation. And isn't it interesting? It was in the Old Testament, and I believe that we see it in the day that we live in. A lot of times God will try to warn a nation through nature. It might be drought. It might be hurricanes. It might be tornadoes. It may be earthquake. But the Lord tries to warn a nation first. And if that nation will not respond to the Lord, then you begin to see the armies and you begin to see the other things that take place. And before too long, they've lost it all. And so here he is talking about victory. As they look over their land and they say, it's all gone. Everything is destroyed. What are we going to do? And he's telling them about victory. It's a bleak picture, but there is a promise to come. We see that in verse 18 here of this chapter. He says, but it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a mountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord. Or shall I say, a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Now, it's kind of hard to see that when your land is totally devastated. And so what do? You put faith in the Lord. Well, the Lord said it's going to happen, so it is going to happen. And that's what you do, even if you have a devastation that's as total as the locust. Well, I point that out because as a local church, as New Testament Bible believers, and believing strongly that Jesus is coming again soon. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, listen to these words. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Isn't it interesting that we live in a day when we talk about Jesus Christ, and here we are fundamentalists. Fundamentalist Baptists, fundamental Bible believers, do not go out and kill people that will not accept Christ as their Savior. Our fundamentalism says that we love those folks and we pray for them. And they may not repent, but we don't change the gospel, and we don't change the word, and we don't change our standards. We don't change our the holiness of God. We don't try to change any of that. We just stick with it. And there's trial for that. And yet, when you've got religions that are killing multitudes of people, what do they say? Well, you've got to be tolerant. What is with that? What is with that? One Bible, I wouldn't say Bible because it's not in the Bible, but one man who's considered to be a Bible preacher, a top-notch guy, he's a Calvinist, his name's John Piper, I'll go ahead and say it, came out recently and just said Christians should not have guns in their homes. You know, let them kill you if they break in the house, because if you shoot them, they're liable to go to hell. And so you've got to negate what Jesus said about the good man, the strong man of the house, protecting his home. And see, people come up with these things, and it's just wrong, wrong, wrong. So again, when you see many that are calling themselves Christians that are coming up and telling us, hey, we can't do this, and you can't have this kind of gospel, and you can't preach against sin, and you can't take this stand, that stand, my friend, that is the devil already in local churches across this land and in the lives of Christians. And so he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Okay, a fiery trial coming. And then he says, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. So the last days seems to bring on fiery trials for those who stand for Christ. Fiery trials for those who will live that separated life and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who will stand up for Jesus. And we are to rejoice. But why would you rejoice when you're the object of the world's scorn and hate? We're to rejoice because we have an eternal promise of a land that is fairer than day. We have the promise of ruling and reigning with Christ forever and ever. Not just for a moment, not just for a month, not just for a year, not for the rest of our lives here on earth, but for eternity. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, it says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. In other words, he's saying, stay the course. Just stay the course. The promises of God are sure. I think of the forefathers of America. You know, one of the great things they had, and really the reasons for coming over here to this country, was to have freedom of religion. You know, not the government telling you how to run your religion. They'd have freedom of religion. And the idea is that we could have our churches, we could go out and spread the gospel, and those things. It's freedom of religion. Not the government telling you, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. If you say this, you say that, you're in big trouble. No, that's not what they fought for. That's not what they fought for. That's not what many of them died. But none of them got to enter what we entered. But they had a vision that it would happen. But my friend, the great thing about it is that the promises of God are greater than the promises that this country had coming. But those promises are sure. So because we know that his promises are sure, don't try to figure out a way to reach the world with an unholy gospel. Don't try to reach the world with an unholy Jesus. He has not changed, and his gospel has not changed. Now, as we go to our text, we see first in verse 17, the holy mountain. And he says, so shall ye know. Ye shall know. That lets us know that beyond any shadow of the doubt, he's going to let his people know in such a way they will completely understand. As the song goes, we'll understand it better by and by. Just stay faithful, stay faithful. Now here's a promise to Israel that God, who cannot lie, made to Israel for the future millennium. Now I believe God, but it's true whether I believe it or not. But the good thing is this, since God's going to keep his promise to Israel, I know that any promise that he's made to me, he'll keep. You see, that's the great thing about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He's going to keep that promise for those who are in Christ. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. We read Revelation 21 and 22, both chapters, and you can find out what he's promised us, and it is great. It really is. And yet, we live as if we don't believe it. What they will know in Israel in that day is that Jesus Christ indeed is the Messiah, and he's dwelling in the holy mountain. You know, that word dwelling there has the idea of to take up residency, to move in and take up a permanent residence. That's your residence. And that's what he does when we receive him as our Lord and Savior. When we call upon him to save our soul and we give him our heart and life, that very day he will take up presence in us and he will never leave you nor forsake you. And so he takes up presence and he'll do that on Mount Zion in the millennium. And the key word there is holy. For the Lord will make Mount Zion a holy mountain. Now it's interesting that the Hebrew word that he uses for holy is the same word that is used when referring to the most holy place in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. Sometimes we call it the Holy of Holies. But it referred to that place specifically. That's the place where God is manifested. The holiest part. And in that day, Christ is going to be there manifested. It'll be a holy mount. Oh, the unrighteous rulers of our day who clamor to divide Israel, and they very ignorantly call it the occupied land. Well, it's Israel's land, so the ones that are in there that are occupiers, that are not of Israel, they are the true occupiers. They're the true occupiers. But the Lord will come back and he'll take care of that in a heartbeat. I mean, it'll be very quickly. It'll happen quickly when he does it. And that was seen in verses 14 through 16 that we covered. The holy will make it God's will, God's way throughout that entire millennium. God's will, God's way. On the Holy Mount. What a shame that local churches and individual Christians are given over to sinful practice and worldly vice with an attitude of, well, we must first, and the we must first attitude is something that always appeals to the flesh first. When we do that, when we decide the only way we're going to reach the world is to appeal to the flesh first, then, my friend, understand that we are deciding that the Spirit of God lacks the power, he lacks the way to do it, and we, on our part, are losing sight of the Holy God, just as Israel did in their day. Do you realize that even in Jeremiah chapter 42 through 44. After they've lost their land, Babylon has destroyed them, taken their king, destroyed their city. And Jeremiah preaches to them, obey God. But you want to go this other direction. Or they say, oh no, it was better. It was better when we did it the other way. You just lost everything you have. Every one of you have lost either children, parents, or somebody else to death, in a cruel death. You've lost all this stuff and you say it was better? And oh yeah. Because sin is never logical, nor is it clear thinking. At this point, when we decide to turn to the flesh, we lose the capacity to rejoice, as the Bible tells us to do, in the beauty of holiness. We soon create another Jesus who's not the holy Jesus of the Bible. Who's that holy Jesus of the Bible? Hebrews 7:26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The Lord Jesus Christ must become the supreme joy and the desire of the heart of the Christian and the local church. There's a we must first, yes, but we must first walk in His holiness. We must first allow Him to be Lord of our life. We must first obey Him and carry out His will regardless of the cost. We must be Christ-like. What is Christ-like? Well, we just read it. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. You see, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are separate from sinners. Now, if we don't do this, then we'll be doomed when judgment begins at the house of God. That's what happened to Israel. Who got destroyed first, Babylon or Israel? Israel, then Babylon. Judgment begins at the house of God. And just like those that are doomed in the valley of decision, Israel was warned in Daniel's day. They were told what would happen. And sure enough, in AD 70, they lost everything. They felt the wrath of God poured out, and for over 1900 years, they were a people without a country. Sin has a price that not only affects you, but it affects your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and it keeps on. Oh, my friend, stand for the Lord. These people felt the wrath of God. And even today, to this day, Israel is still under threat. Let us not be as they were in that day. Let us not allow the new evangelicalism today and the contemporary attitude, the emerging church attitude, and the technological philosophy destroy our witness to make it unholy and unrepentant. You see, we're in the last days. Wickedness abounds. Now, there's some folks in here that have some gray heads, okay? So let me ask those if you're 60 and up, raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Okay. Now, how many of you that were 60 and up remember, no matter where you turned on television, there was no cussing? How many of you remember when you turned on television, the good guy was moral? How many of you remember that on television there was a day when there was a dress standard? You see? And this society has grown more wicked. And isn't it interesting? We took the Bible out of school, prayer out of school. Made things better, didn't it? Boy, I tell you what, this country's probably more holy, more righteous than it's ever been from their attitude. And now we've got a government talking about we're a secular society. Well, they're right, but our Constitution was found on biblical principles. I digress, but my friend, I'm saying all that. The last days, we're there. The country needs a solid witness. This world needs a solid witness. But the cost may be a fiery trial. You say, I'll stand. But my friend, if you're not walking with God now, when the fires get hot, you'll stop. Now, we not only see the holy mountain here, but we also see the holy city there in verse 17. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. And today we take trips. I've just recently come back, and the people that have gone with me and others that have gone with me, oh, we love to go by and see Golgotha. There's just something special about that empty tomb. There's something special about sitting in the judgment hall where our Savior was beaten. It just moves your heart. But I tell you what, there's going to come a day when you go to Israel, the thing that you're going to want to see above all is Jesus. Jesus. Oh, what a time that will be. We're told that no stranger shall pass through her way anymore. And I think of Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, and the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that are that trust in him. Verse 9, what do ye imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Verse 12, thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. Yes, the Lord, judgment begins at the house of God. But those that are saved will still be saved. But the idea of this city is there'll be no wickedness at all in the city. There's going to be no sodomite. There'll be no thieves. There'll be no murderers. There'll be no adulterers. For the Lord who dwells in this place as his home for 1,000 years will never, never make a compromise with sin. You see, even Satan is bound those 1,000 years. So why do we as Christians, and many so-called Christians, calling for compromise and toleration when our Lord says differently? Why not get back on the Lord's side? It's interesting that the word strangers is looking by context at the chapter and the book at the wicked. Yes, there are people who will get saved in the tribulation. They'll pass through the tribulation into the millennium, and they'll have children that'll be born. And they don't have the glorified bodies, but they will not be saved until they receive Christ. But they'll have a greater witness than ever. A greater witness because Christ will be there. But they won't be allowed into the city uncleansed. And you will not be able to fool the Lord of hosts in this issue. And I say that to say this. They won't be able to fool the Lord on that issue. You might be able to fool all of us in here. But if you're not sure if you died today that heaven's your home, you're not fooling him. And he's the one that deals with your soul. He's the one who deals with your soul. Now, the holy result of Christ setting it up is a city of peace and joy. No depravity is allowed. No filth is allowed. No immodest dress. No drugs and no drunkards. No adultery. No false sinful entertainment is allowed. What a preview that the millennium is of the eternal reign of Christ. We're in a new Jerusalem. Those without Christ are in an eternal lake of fire. In Revelation 21, verse 8, he says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers," that's magic with the use of drugs, "and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. Verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." You know, I'd like to live in a place like that now where I don't have to lock my doors, worry about what might break into my house. Leave the new heaven, go down to the new earth, and I won't have to say, "Hey, watch my house while I'm gone. Watch my room, watch my place while I'm gone." Won't have to do that. What a time, what a place that will be. Israel has the promise of a holy mountain and city because they will then accept Jesus Christ as their true Messiah. But oh, so many Jews to this day will die and go to hell because they have not received him. My friend, we must become that holy church that Jesus wanted Israel to become as a holy nation. He said in Exodus 19:6 that he would make them a nation of priests. What do priests do? Priests talk to God for people, and then priests talk to the people for God. And he wanted to make a nation of priests out of Israel. And now the local church. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he calls us a royal priesthood. He wants you to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. And he wants it to be a holy priesthood. That's what he wants us to be. So that's what we need to be as a church. And that's what we need to be as individuals. One might say, Christ-like. Christ-like. And the question we need to ask ourselves, not only in my church, but in my personal life, am I living a holy life, separated from worldliness? See, I want the Lord so manifested in our daily walk and witness, not only as individuals, but as a church. When people walk into this building, I want to be able to say, God's here. I want to have a testimony that's not just for a day, but an ongoing testimony that somebody will say, he walks with God. And that's the testimony we all need. And that's what it's going to have to be for us to be the church God wants us to be. That's my desire. That's my prayer. Let us not wait until a plague of judgment must come from God. Let's be a church that is holy and a people who are holy by the biblical standard, doing it in the love of God. Listen, you do that, there'll be fiery trials come from the world, but I'd much rather have the fiery trial from the world than the judgment of God upon my life. Think of that. Think of that. May we be a witness to the world, a witness of stability, a witness of hope, and a witness of joy in Christ, as that he is the Lord and the master of our lives and our church. May we each learn to walk with God so that people know we know him, and they will turn to us when they see their need for salvation. When the devil has dropped them to the very bottom, may they learn that the flesh did not give us one bit of eternal joy. The flesh does not give us one bit of eternal peace. May they want to have that life that is not poisoned in its worship nor in its way. Let us get to a place where instead of people saying, what a great church. What a great people. What a great teacher. What a great pastor. What a great deacon. What a great music program. No. I hope that we'll unashamedly tell people about Jesus Christ to the point they'll say, what a great Savior. What a great Savior we have. And that we'll say that. Great because he can save any who will come to him in repentance and faith. By the way, never give up on a soul. Never give up on a soul. Never give up on a soul. Sometimes you'll have family and they're so far from the Lord and you'll say, I've give up on them. You've tried every which way. Listen. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Stay true. Stay holy. Keep praying. Don't ever give up on that soul. Don't never give up. It's great because where sin abounded, Romans 5:20 tells us, grace did much more abound. No sin is greater than our Lord to cleanse you from and to take its power from you. And it's great because no matter who you are and how deep in sin that you've gone, so deep that you'd be ashamed of even your closest friends to know. But through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, it can be said, what God has cleansed, don't call it common or unclean. And it'll be true of you. Oh, he can cleanse, he can save, and he will. If you come to him, and it can be such a cleansing that that power of sin is taken from you, the penalty of sin is taken from you, and the day comes when we're caught up to be with him, and the presence of sin will be taken from you. Well, I tell you what, that's great news now. It's even greater news forever. It's great news to know that he can save you now. You know, several of the things I've mentioned today, homosexuality, now the world doesn't see that as sin. Couples moving in, living together, premarital sex and things of that nature, the world doesn't see that as sin. God says that's filthy, rotten, low down. The world doesn't see those things as sin. God does. Why do we have to preach it? The world doesn't see it that way. People don't know to get saved until they realize they're sinners. I mean, as I've already told you, it's already happening across this country. Now it's marijuana and those type of things. It's all right if you use it socially. And folks, he will save. He'll cleanse you from your sin and take the power of that sin from you and save you if you'll just come to him. Just come to him. Won't you do that? Let's bow our heads, please.